Let me start with this question, kind of strange question, but in light of today's passage, I am reminded about what kind of joy we have. Question is, how strong is your joy? Do you remember the times that, and it's been really tough during, pandemic and whatnot, and there was a time that in my life, the brief moment of quiet, nothing bad is happening. But it's a little bit of a strange phobia. If anything's it's going really well, I'm afraid that things will go bad. And sure enough, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. So things were hunky-dory and really good. And something just triggered, just a little bit of an annoyance, things happen. I think my car was scratched or something. It kind of ruined the joy. I think one of the best things about the book of Philippians, that Paul's letter to the Philippian Christian church, that Paul's joy is indestructible. We saw last week about how his joy was indestructible in the midst of imprisonment. And a lot of things were happening to him in such a painful way. And today we will see he's looking ahead, the future, and then his joy is also indestructible facing the uncertainty. So that's where we want to start with this message. The past week's passage, chapter 1, verse 12 through 18a, the first half of A, Paul rejoices in that Christ is proclaimed despite his imprisonment and tarnished reputation. Today's passage is in the future, the latter half of verse 18 through 26, Paul will continue to rejoice in that Christ will be honored in his body, despite the uncertainty of life or death. The letter was written around 61, some would say 62. But I want you to know this is not just like a conceptual, hypothetical exercise, mental exercise for Paul. Life and death risk was real. As a matter of fact, just for us to go have a bird's eye view, Paul was beheaded. And scholars will typically say AD 65. So within this five years, he was facing this. Maybe 3 years, because he's been in prison almost 2 years now in Rome. What's the key? And obviously last week I mentioned that God's providence was the bedrock for his joy. The reason why he was able to have a different perspective, God-centered perspective as opposed to self-absorbed perspective, in which when we, by default, feel victimized and full of self-pity. But Paul, chained, literal chained, to emperor's bodyguards, imperial, the rotation of these soldiers in his house rest. He's rejoicing. And joy, or rejoice, the words happens 16 times in this short letter, 4-chapter letter. And I present four things. I want us to see these four things that becomes keys, or should we say the bedrock reasons for Paul's indestructible joy. Number one, is Paul's assurance. And let me give four things away. Number two is Paul's motto. Well, actually, Paul's aim, life aim, central passion, in other words. And number three is Paul's motto or aphorism, his spiritual axiom by which he lives his life. So, which is the central theme verse of Philippians and the title of this message, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Number four is Paul's selflessness by which he makes his decisions as a priority. So let's start with the number one, Paul's assurance. This trouble, well, the verse starts with the second half. He already said, in this, in what? In that Christ is proclaimed, whether it's a, you know, goodwill and out of love or ill intentions to hurt, damage Paul. There are two different groups. And Paul ends with, what's the matter with? What then? So what? No matter what happens, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. That's the first part of verse 18. And today is a second way of turning, and you know, NIV or ESV, obviously paragraphs as a separate paragraph. So that's why, yes, I will rejoice. He's continuing to proclaiming that he will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Paul's assurance is this trouble will turn out for his ultimate salvation, regardless the outcome. When you look at this, the situation, the reason why uncertainty was there, Paul had appealed to Caesars. I want to be heard by Caesars because he's Roman citizens. It was granted. So he was taken as a prisoner to Rome. And he's waiting. Who was the Caesar? The crazy, the infamous Nero, who started a fire in Rome and blamed the Christians. And the persecution, very severe persecution, started happening. At the brink of that, Paul was waiting for Caesar to hear his case. But in yet, he declares that he will continue to rejoice. Why? Because he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. So if you look at this, and a lot of commentators have a problem with this, because the Greek word for deliverance is soteria, which is the word salvation. In New Testament, every other verses, it translates as salvation. Eternal, spiritual salvation. But in this case, deliverance came. The word deliverance came because if you look at, this will turn out for my deliverance, that phrase came from Paul's meditation of Book of Job in Old Testament. Job shares this, his conviction in spite of all this pain and suffering going on. And his wife is saying, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless person would dare come before him. So it could be, at the glance of this passage, it could be that with the prayers of others and Philippian Christians and the help and supply of the Holy Spirit, that he will be delivered from this prison. That's one way to look at it. But if you look at the context and other verses, he talks about life and death. He's not sure that whether he's clear about this life and death thing. He's embracing it. So it could be the physical deliberation from the prison in Roman court, or eschatological salvation, eternal spiritual salvation. Some commentators say maybe he's intentionally ambiguous. And I could see that, because he seems to expect that he will be released, but he's not sure. It's in life and death, he's continually embracing. But maybe the better way of looking at it, as the commentator Gordon Fee mentions, that he had a similar concept, similar desire when Job was saying, this will turn out for my deliverance. He means vindication. This human court, Roman court, may not give me deliverance and vindication that I needed. But certainly, regardless that I get out or not, heavenly court, my God, will give me vindication and deliverance. So because of that, he is certain and assured, and he has confidence. Paul has also eager expectation and hope because of all that, that he will not be ashamed at all by all the afflictions he has experienced. The people who tarnished his reputation, the injustice that happened in Roman court, his dream and plan to go to Spain to preach the gospel, and everything has been squashed. But all this will turn out for my deliverance. Because of that, I will not be ashamed. Second thing we need to see is Paul's aim. Paul's life aim. Paul's central passion. In second part of verse 20, Paul says, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's aim was single-minded aim, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And we might be tempted, especially when you are going through a tough time. Lord, you get me out of this hole, this mess, this pain, then I will honor you. In other words, it's easy to be making deal with God, but Paul's passionate life aim was not, and in this context, is not contingent upon that he gets out and gets released to live. But it is whether by life or by death. He wants to glorify Christ, bring honor to Christ, even if he goes through death, execution by Roman court. F.F. Bruce writes this comment on this passage. Paul's constant ambition is that in his body, that is, in whatever happens to him on the physical plane, whether life or death, the glory of Christ will be promoted. Should it be for the advancement of Christ's cause that Paul is sentenced to death and executed, then welcome death. But if it is for the advancement of Christ's cause that Paul should be acquitted and granted a further release of a mortal life, then welcome life. This was written 2,000 years ago, but it's as fresh, as vital, as if he's written today to us. You see, we need to do this. I don't think I could do this. Yeah, we all have a fear and other things. But see this. Where the radical, indestructible joy that Paul had came from is actually mustering his courage to preach the gospel, to seek his aim, that Christ will be exalted in his body, caused Paul to experience indestructible joy through courage. Oh, I gotta share this. This is one beggar from to another beggar. As I was meditating on it, there's so many things I'm worried about. But I want to talk about our church. If you ask me what's most different these days in your pastoral ministry as opposed to 30, 35 years, I would say anxiety. Anxiousness is just live with me. My mental health is at stake. And I feel responsible as your pastor to lead with wisdom and discernment, especially this year. We need a breakthrough. And the next few months is so important. But I feel utterly inadequate. I am paralyzed at times because of my anxiety. Instead of doing things with faith and with joy, I just can't do anything. And this passage helped me. The small, tiny breakthrough. I made up my mind. I told God, I'm fixed in my heart. No matter what happens in this year, our church gets even shrunken even smaller, or going through much more typical financial deficit. Whether that happens or you bring more people, that our hearts are enlightened and livened with new revival, Lord. My only one aim is that Christ will be exalted and honored through Crossway family this year. You see, my aim is not success of our ministry this year. We might be, you know, hit by another big emotional truck or, you know, very difficult things. I internally, there are so many things going on. But regardless, I have a confidence that if we focus on this aim, Christ will be exalted, and then your joy and my joy will not be destructible by little things that are happening. Hallelujah. Sisters and brothers, in your life, if you apply this same thing, that you can embrace the joy that is indestructible in your season of life. Not sickness, not cancer, not financial difficulties, not children's problems or teenage problems, anything that is happening. Regardless of when you make a corner or not. May it be so. Third thing I want us to see is Paul's motto, aphorism. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to be very clear on this. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, if I'm still alive, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He already said, to die is gain, and to live is fruitful labor. And verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. This is not only radical, but it's very unusual. Have you met anyone who is saying, I'm hard-pressed between the two? I don't know what to choose, to die or to keep on living. So we need to know, what does it mean for Paul to say his motto, to live is Christ and to die is gain? First of all, it does not mean Paul has a death wish. I mean, I'll be honest with you. In a really low bottom part of my season of dark valley, I became like Elijah. Lord, I don't mind you take my life right now. I wasn't suicidal because I wasn't acting up on anything. But lying there, Lord, I don't mind going home now. That's not Paul's attitude here. He's not escaping from the reality of harsh reality of life. Nor he is just hyper-religious. What do I mean by hyper-religious? There's something that has no bedrock of trustworthiness. The evidence for worthy trust, truthfulness in there. And for example, I've seen this in, you know, Asian culture all the time. Believe in something, it's a shamanism or animism, the people have such a religiosity embedded in that every morning or every night they put a clean water. And whoever is listening I need a sun. I really need sun. Hours of that. Well, it could be other, you know, parts of Christianized religion, cultural religion, and continually repeating same prayer over and over, as if this will bring some kind of blessing. Then what does that mean? It means to value and appreciate the surpassing worth of Christ. And I want to say surpassing and true. Unlike just hyper-religiosity thing. So deeply that Christ is his greatest treasure and all his ambition is for Christ, thus his entire life is through Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, Paul says. Think with me for a sec. Because I don't want us to make an effort to make this my motto without really knowing it. Because the focus should be more of for us to know surpassing true worth of Christ. The first hurdle that we need to get over is that I don't want to think about God all the time, 24/7. I don't want to think about just memorizing scripture all day long. That's too extreme. I want to live a kind of happy life, you know, once in a while. I read scripture and invite God to help me. So that's, you know, mentally healthy, emotionally healthy, and very productive life. But before you keep on closing the door and going on that route, think about this. If what the scripture has revealed about God, that he is not only creator, but that he is sovereign, that he knows everything about us, and he is able, and he wants to provide the best things in our lives. And in spite of pain and suffering in Job's case or Paul's case, that he has a providence, wise, purposeful sovereignty in our lives. That in the universe, the what is greatest thing to know, the scripture says, is Apostle Paul is experiencing. So this is what we ought to focus rather than trying to make a religious effort to have Christ is be everything in me without even knowing. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 8 to 10, Paul says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, from God, that depends on faith. That I may know him, know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, not only good things, but his suffering as well, and becoming like him in his death. How well do you know Christ? When was last time you were in awe about Christ? When was last time knowing Christ in Scripture, not just in the movies or other human writings or anything, The Spirit has revealed that it's such a sweeter than honey. That you not only want to live for Him, every ambition you have, that you want to have that ambition for Christ. There's nothing wrong that you want to play better golf or better pickleball or better husband and better wife and make more money. All those things are good things. But if you do it for yourself, you're missing the point of central passion of the Christian life. But every passion you have and ambition is for Christ, we will be able to say, me too, Paul. To live is Christ. And that also means to die is gain. Why? Because it means more of Christ. Because Christ becomes our greatest treasure, joy for eternity. Fourth and last is Paul's selflessness. Paul is convinced to remain in his body for others' progress and joy in the faith. And verse 24 says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's being pressed, hard pressed, with two decisions. His dilemma, strange dilemma. But he says, remaining in the flesh, remaining in the body, keep on living for me is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. And God's providential will allowed him to live in his body 3-4 more years. His writing became powerful. And he wrote Titus in 1st and 2nd Timothy before he passed away. For your progress and joy in the faith, verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Take a look at this. Even though departing to be with Christ is far better for Paul, this is what he really wanted, he desired. He is selfless in dealing with his dilemma. Why? Because he sees that For him to remain the body is more necessary and beneficial for other believers. This is my hope and encouragement that I feel. Paul was just mere human being who had sinful nature like you and me. But we see this refined faith and mature faith. For him to have this selflessness is most Christ-like. Oh, I pray that I could live my life, the rest of whatever is left for me, and even doing this ministry, that selflessness will lead me. That's what Christ really desires for our church. And for you as well. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. This selflessness was a reason for his indestructible joy. Even in the middle of being chained, being tarnished in his own reputation. Sorry. I want to close with this. I wish I have a couple more minutes, but my time is already done and we have a communal lunch time. May I encourage you to take a look at today's passage when you're alone again and ask this question. Do I really believe what the scripture is saying, what Paul is declaring here? Is Paul's joy that indestructible? If I really want it, it's reachable. The counterintuitive faith is you don't grab it. You surrender yourself to the Lord. The courage from that, right? The fear is a reaction. Courage is taking an action, step of faith. May the Spirit stir our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Paul the Apostle, who set an example for us. He's not superhuman, but in yet we see what Christ has transformed in his character. And we are so attracted to his joy that is indestructible in the midst of fiery persecution, misunderstanding, and awful situation physically, and then even loss of his freedom in prison. So we pray, Lord, that you will turn our hearts, this truth, the reality of the life that is available in Christ Jesus. May we be able to say, to live is Christ. Lead us to see Christ being glorified and being honored in our lives, in our body, in our church today. In Jesus' name, amen.